The book of Ephesians is a wonderful treasure chest of rich blessings for the believer. One of the key phrases in the book are the words "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus" or "in Him." You'll find them mentioned often throughout the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Look at verse 4. "Accordingly has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Look at verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." So again and again throughout this book, the Savior is set before us. For all the blessings of God are found in Him. And you'll find the blessings are many throughout this great book of Ephesians. You'll find, for example, that there are seven wonderful things about love. Love mentioned seven times. You have a perfect picture of love in this book. You'll find 12 times grace is mentioned. Grace speaks of the authority of grace, the number 12. Seven times peace is mentioned. So you have perfect peace. And if you blend together love and grace and peace, you have a perfect picture of God's perfect control and care over His church. If you look down again, you'll find seven wonderful walks in this book. If you want them, I'll give them to you. There's the worldly walk, the workman's walk, the worthy walk, the wasteful walk, the winsome walk, the wholesome walk, and the wise walk. I'll let you look for them yourself. I'm doing all the work for you. Look and you'll find them, and you'll find those wonderful things. There are 13 things about the Holy Spirit. And so we go on, lifting out of this treasure chest many wonderful things that we have in Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 8, suppose, would give us an inkling to the greatness of this book. "Unto me," says Paul, "who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I was speaking to one of my minister colleague, and I was asking, usually ask one, "How'd you get on today? Had you a good day?" And I said to him, "Well, how'd you get on today?" "Oh, brother, I got it tough." I said, "Did you?" I said, "What were you preaching on? Ephesians 3 and 8. I said, "No wonder you got it tough. How can you search the unsearchable? How can you fathom the unfathomable?" And I said, "You'll preach it, but you'll never scratch its surface. No matter how many times you preach it, it's beyond our ability to do so." But I want this evening to show you the key for having a right to this treasure chest and to the enjoying of the riches of God's salvation in time and in eternity. You'll find that in my text for tonight, the verses 6 and 7 of this first chapter of Ephesians, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." I want to consider tonight what it is to be accepted in the Beloved. And the first thing we're going to consider is man's own acceptability. You may say, well, your text talks about men being acceptable in the Beloved. Yes, but all men are not so. And there's a time in the life of those of us who are saved in this house tonight that we were not acceptable because of our sinful and rebellious way of life. We had no time for the Lord in our line up to the day the Lord saved us. We were rebellious. We were living in sin. We had a nature that opposed God. We were the enemies of God, as Romans 5 tells us. And we were, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6 and 30, like reprobate silver. shall men call them, because God hath rejected them, because we have rejected him. We didn't want him in our life. Our life was like the leper, unclean. We were, as I was looking at this morning even, in Isaiah 1, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. They had not been given to ointment or mollified with ointment. They were an open running sore, something obnoxious to the sight. And so were we before God in our unregenerate days. We had that nature that kicked against God's word and kicked against God's will. And so there's nothing good about us. We were enemies in our hearts and minds by wicked works, says Colossians chapter 1. And even in this book, you'll find our sinful way of life described for us. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here was our nature. We had no desire after God, no longing after God. We were opposed to God. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were taken captive by him at his will, as the letter of Timothy speaks about, among whom we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we Gentiles were worse off than the Jew. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. That at that time you were without Christ, but aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no God, no hope without God in this world. Not only were we arrogant, but ignorant of God and his word and his way. And this is how we were living, living in sin, turning our back upon God. And of course, the person who continues in that state and dies in that state would be unacceptable to God, not only in time, but in eternity. They would never know the glory of heaven, the bliss of heaven. You would never hear the well done, good and faithful servant, but rather you would hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You'll hear the words the Savior said, I never knew you. What an awful thing to meet God in ignorance and corruption of sin of life, not knowing him or fellowship with him. Remember Luke this morning again, Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. So without Christ, we're unacceptable. Without saving faith, we're unacceptable. Without being in Christ by faith alone, we're unacceptable. We are not the children of God. We're not in the family of God. We're without Christ. My wife and I were in Scotland some years ago on a holiday, and we went to this wee village, I think it was Ballintower or Ballintay, something like that. It's not far from Balmoral. And we arrived on the Friday morning, and the lady of the house said, you better, if you want to see the castle of Balmoral, you better go now, for the Queen's coming, and they close it down at 4 o'clock, and you're not going to see it all the time the Queen is there. So we rushed down to see this castle. It was a take on all we saw was a couple of rooms. They got into some old place and looking around some antique somewhere. And then we could walk around the gardens, and the men have seen better gardens somewhere else. But anyway, we went to see it. And as you come out of the castle onto the main road, you go across, there's a hill up to a church. It's called Crathy Church, Church of Scotland. And the Queen would go there, or used to go there, used to walk there, until troublesome times came in the drive there. But she sits in a little offshot, and I was talking to the caretaker, I met him, so might as well ask him some questions. And he says it's really embarrassing when the Queen comes, because the people, when they sing the hymns, they don't sit down, they keep standing and looking at the Queen, see what she looks like, and so on. But outside on the notice board, there's a statement of faith of the Church of Scotland. And it says that we are all the children of God because God is our Father. Well, I'll show you how much they know about truth. They don't know too much, because the devil is also a father. and he has a family, and he has a kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. So we're not all in the kingdom of God, and we're not all, thank God, in the kingdom of Satan. A different family, different leader. As to whom you belong. If you're not Christ, in Christ, you're unacceptable. You've got a different father. You belong to a different family. You belong to a different kingdom. And is that because you're not in him? You're not in Christ. You're not saved. And as such, you're unacceptable. Secondly, there is here God's ability. You notice what the verse says? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Now, one cannot make oneself acceptable to God. God alone must make a sinner acceptable. He must do the work because, as we read in chapter 2 there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. They don't have the life of God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the life of God in you. You're in darkness, you're in sin. Of course, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. He must do it. And you may ask, how does God do this wonderful work? Well, he does it in and through his Son. As it says in that text, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's where you come acceptable. And that's what God does when he saves a sinner. We're brought into Christ and we're saved. Look at verse 7. Whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God can make a vile, wretched sinner acceptable in his sight, but it's only in his Son. It's only in the Beloved. And in the Beloved by faith alone can the sinner be made alive and be accepted before God. The blood of Christ alone cleanses and removes the sin of the sinner. He takes it away. We are made righteous in the Son of God. But it's only in Christ. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 13 of this great book. It says this, read verse 12, at that time, speaking of the Gentiles, we were without Christ, being aliens from the covenant of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are made near by the blood of Christ. Here's how God does it. Here's how God makes us acceptable. It's only in Christ, in him, by faith alone, that we become acceptable for him. You'll find over in the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 5, Paul again shows this wonderful truth. When he says at the end of the chapter, verse 21, and he hath made him to be sin for us, that is Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see we are righteous? Not in church connection, not doing the best you can, not trying to do and get your way to heaven as many have done in the past until they realized it was only in Christ and in Christ alone, by faith alone, that sinners were saved. God does this great work in men and women's lives. He makes them willing in the day of his power. He makes them to come to Christ and to know him. As we're considering this morning as well in 1 Corinthians 6, and he denotes all the different sins of them. He says, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in Christ. He makes a difference. And when people come to Christ, their lives are transformed, they're made anew, they're born again, as we were singing in that hymn, and the life is seen to be changed. There's the evidence there, the reality of the person of Christ and the power of Christ in making the sinner acceptable in the Beloved. And it's by his grace alone that we're saved. Those familiar words, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's not a saved sinner on earth or a saved sinner in heaven that can boast and say, I got myself here. I did it by my own works. It's my way. Not at all. It's the opposite to that. It's God's way. It's in God's Son. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that sinners are saved. Listen to these words in chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. And that's why you should be preaching the gospel every Sabbath. That's the only message that's going to lift sinners out of the pit of sin. Heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed there means proof of property or proof of ownership. And when you come to Christ, you belong to him, eternally so. Here's what God does. Here's what God's ability is able to do to the sinner. Take him out of the pit of sin. Take him out of the family of Satan. Take him out of the thraldom of sin and make him and show to be his property in Christ. He saves him by his grace. And he also gives him the hope of eternal life, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is the whole body, unto the praise of his glory. And the word earnest is the word, a word for first fruit. It means or guarantees a sure harvest. And to those who are saved, the Lord saves them in time. He keeps them in time, and he keeps them for eternity. Here's the wonder of God's salvation. This is what the Lord can do in saving a soul. I was reading through a sermon of Spurgeon some years ago, and I came across this little poem. And it goes like this. Just as thou art, how wondrous fair, Lord Jesus, all thy members are. A life divine to them is given, a long inheritance in heaven. Just as I was, I came to thee, an heir of wrath and misery. Just as thou art before the throne, I stand in righteousness thine own. Just as thou art, nor doubt nor fear, come with thy spotlessness appear. O timeless love, as thee I'm seen, the righteousness of God in him. It's got to do with being in Christ, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's alone something that no church can do, but only God can do. And you know, it's not only the wondrous grace, it's the power of God, whereby God does this wonderful thing. And you'll find, if you just read this chapter through, verses 19 and 20, that the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that saves a sinner. And that's so sure and certain, because it was sure in the resurrection of Christ. It showed that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. And that power that raised Christ from the dead raised the sinner from the deadness of sins and makes him alive in Christ. Look what it says. The eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. For what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power that raised the Savior from the dead is the power that lifts the sinner. And God makes the sinner willing, as the psalmist says, in the day of his power, so they willingly submit to Christ and come to Christ. And this is what God's wonderful work of redemption is all about. And salvation is all about. Saving the sinner. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. For without that, no sinner could be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it's only because Christ died and shed his blood, and rose again from the dead, ascended into glory, that there's a certain sure hope of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's our acceptability in the Beloved. All the child of God has in this life of God's blessing and the life to come is only in Christ. We owe everything to him regarding our salvation. Look at verse 3, what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I find this book of Ephesians overwhelming. How could you explain that? It's beyond our comprehension. What it means for the will of God and the saving of sinners and blessing us with all spiritual blessings. What does that mean? Can you comprehend that? I can't. I'm sure you'll never comprehend it either. What it means to be so blessed to be in Christ Jesus. We have a loving relationship in the family of God when we're accepted in the Beloved. It says in chapter 3 and in the verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's named in Christ. You're in the family of God. In chapter 2 and the verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here's the written foundation, the inspired foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, not the stone that holds the whole building together. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here's the glorious thing. That the child of God is acceptable. He accepted into the family of God. The Spirit of God is in him. And the Spirit of God is among the people of God when they're living for Christ and putting Christ first in their lives. This is the wonder of God's salvation and blessing. And it's just not a family relationship that's cold or standoffish, as can happen to many a family. There are many a family, and unfortunately they hate one another and despise one another. But here, as a family, where love abounds, because the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. And we have the Spirit within us and the love of God within us. Then chapter 4 and in the verse 32, it says this, and ye be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That word tender-hearted can be translated pitiful. To pity one another. Not to walk over people and treat people as if they're nobodies. But when you're in Christ, you have respect for the people of God. And you love the people of God. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And it built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So here you have this relationship brought in. The Word of God gives us that assurance that we are in Christ and accepted and the Beloved. And as it is with one another, so it is with the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And so we can know God and walk with God, not only enjoy one another's fellowship, but God's fellowship. God's presence, God's power. Here's what happens when a person comes to Christ. Here's what it is to be made accepted in the Beloved. If you turn over to John chapter 17, the prayer of the Savior, that's a remarkable prayer. It says, for example, in verse 23, the Savior speaking, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, those that are saved in Christ need to realize they were loved of God before the foundations of the earth in Christ. Not in what you were, a sinner, but you were loved in Christ. That's the wonderful thing of it. And says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, For thy love was made before the foundation of the world. And here is the wonderful thing, that the Lord is praying for the unity of his church. It's not the unity of the world council of churches, not the devil's unity. He is the unity of the household of faith, the unity of those that are in Christ. They're one in Christ, saved in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. It is a relationship that can be daily and continually enjoyed in prayer. Listen to 2:18 of Ephesians. For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have a right to enter God's presence. We're told to come boldly into the presence of God. The word boldly means to speak freely. And there you can speak before the Lord, tell the Lord all your problems. I hope I do. I know about you folk, but I tell the Lord everything. Have a talk with the Lord about everything. If you went to see the Queen, you'd be told what to say and so on. You wouldn't be able to speak freely. I heard about a certain man from Ulster, of course, would be from Ulster. And he went to see the Queen, and the Queen was rewarding him for something. But the wee things that had the needle or the pen wouldn't go in. And he said, they're a typical Ulster man, you should buy dear ones instead of the cheap ones. And going out, he was pulled aside by the people in charge. And what do you say? And what do you say? And what do you mean? And all the rest. Well, thank God we go to the throne of grace. We can speak freely. We can talk to the Lord about anything and everything. This is what God has made us and done for us that are saved, and brought us into Christ so we can have fellowship with him. We can have built this one building, a temple on in the Lord, a place where God dwells among us, and we can fellowship with him and know his blessing. He says, for example, in chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. We can enter into his presence. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We've got the Holy Ghost. We have power. And the closer we get to the Savior, the more of that power we will know and experience. And we can even if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that fellowship with him can be renewed and restored. We can enjoy continually fellowship with the Lord. That's a relationship that is eternal. Thank God for that. Verse 14, which the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Not only speaking of the soul, but of the body, of the whole being. He has redeemed the whole being. Not just has redeemed the soul. He redeemed his body, soul, and spirit. We belong to him. And this is what it's speaking about. This is the wonder of God's salvation. Listen to chapter 2. The verses 5 to 7, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The best is yet to come, brethren. We're going to know the riches of his grace. How can you understand that? He said the ages to come. It used a language we cannot understand eternity, what it means. But it gives us some inkling of time that's not going to end. In the ages to come, throughout eternity, we're going to enjoy the riches of glory in Christ. What a wonderful hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all to those who heard the word of God and believed it. That in the dispensation, the fullness of time, to gather together among all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see what I mean about overwhelmed in this book? It really makes me sit down and think, why, how can you preach words like this? How can you get into the depth and open up these wonderful things that are found in this book? Thank God we have this glorious hope. Even the book of Hebrews and the last verse of chapter 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, Jew and Gentile saved in Christ, the Lord will perfect his church. The Lord has built his mansions for his people. And not one of those mansions that he has prepared for his people will be unoccupied. They'll all be occupied. Everyone for whom he died will be in heaven because they trusted in Christ, rested their all upon him, and they're saved in Christ. Tell me, my friend, are you accepted in the beloved? Have you no interest in the gospel? No interest in eternity? Remember, the great eternity awaits us all. We'll all die one day. Sooner or later, we'll be in eternity. But we're in eternity. With Christ, saved by grace and by faith, or without him, lost forever, an awful place called hell. You know, when we stand before the Lord in that day of judgment, and by the way, Revelation 7, where the Lord is going to wipe away the tears from the eyes, the same day as you have Revelation 20. It's just a different vision with the circumstances, but it's the same day. And the Lord's going to wipe away every tear. Our failures will be brought out. Times we were stupid, times we sinned, times we did foolish things, said foolish things, and so on. But thank God the Lord's going to wipe away every tear. But he'll not wipe away a tear for the ungodly. They'll weep and wail for eternity. This is the awful consequence of living and dying without Christ. You're not accepted before God. You'll not be accepted in heaven. You'll not be there because you don't know Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the door. Christ is the life. All you need is the Savior and have life in him and salvation in him. You know, the only church you belong to that'll get you into heaven is the church of the firstborn. That are those who are born again of the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're not the Free Presbyterian Church will not get you into heaven. Thank God it preaches the gospel, but it'll not get to heaven because you belong to the Free Church or any other church. It's a church of those who are born again. That habitation of God in the Spirit. Those that know the Savior and born again in him. There's one of the great stalwarts of the Scottish Kirk. They need him back again, of the state it's in now, Dr. Thomas Chalmers. And Chalmers was a very gifted young man. He went to university at 12 years of age to study maths. At 15, he was a student of divinity. At 19, he was licensed to preach. He was called to the little parish of Kilmany. It's on the road from Glasgow up to St. Andrews, not far from St. Andrews. And he preached there a moral gospel, a social gospel. He condemned dishonesty, corruption in society. He condemned Napoleon Bonaparte for the wars. And he was doing all of this, but he wasn't saved. He was a minister, but he wasn't saved. He had a good moral standard, but he wasn't saved. But he had written a book written by William Wilberforce, who was a great man, a politician. He was the MP for Hull, if I remember right. He opposed the slave trade. And Wilberforce wrote this book, Practical Views of the Prevailing Religious System. Not much of a title, is it? But Chalmers realized that it was by faith alone, not all the good works that he was doing, but by faith alone he needed to be saved. And he believed the gospel and was saved. Wilberforce took a great stand in his day. He was a great friend of William Jay. If you've never read any William Jay stuff, you should get it. He preached in Bath for 63 years. He preached in Surrey for 4 years. He preached for 67 years. He had a good exercise book. You sit and read it morning and evening. It's what was called religious exercises. And it's daily readings. It's an excellent book. He was said to be the second preacher to Spurgeon in England, of course. That's only a man's opinion. It doesn't mean for much, for it depends who said it. But William Jay took a great stand. He was born in the home of his father was a mason, a stonemason, and he was planned a stonemason, but God saved him. And God changed his life, and he came to Christ. And it was through him and through Wilberforce that Chalmers came to know the Savior. And Chalmers was a great man to stand for God in days of apostasy, for the Church of Scotland was taken up with moderatism, what we would call modernism. And Chalmers led the disruption in 1833 and 1834 when the Free Church of Scotland was formed, taking a stand for the truth, because the gospel is important. The truth is important. Never forget that, brethren and sisters. Never let a man come and speak disparagingly of the gospel. Oppose him. Be step of the way. I would anyway. And we need to know the gospel. But the Lord saved Thomas Chalmers, made him a great servant of God for the sake of the truth and for the honor of his name. He was made accepted in the beloved. And if you want to be in heaven, you must come to this same Savior. Trust your all upon him. Rest upon his precious blood. Rest upon his perfect righteousness. Make it your righteousness. That's the only way you become righteous. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And I trust tonight that you'll be accepted in the beloved. For if you're not, then remember, when you come into eternity and stand before God on the great day of judgment, you'll hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Must be a terrible thing. Must be a terrible thing for people brought up in an evangelical church or even a family and yet never to come to Christ. It's an awful thing. And I trust that you may not like them, but you'll come to the Savior, rest your all upon him. There's a hymn in the book, and it goes like this. I'll read you a couple of verses of it. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. God looks upon thy sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. He sees thy spotless robe that covers all our sin. The golden gates have welcomed thee, and we may enter in. And when before the throne upon the glassy sea, clothed in our blood-washed robes of white, we stand complete in thee. Jesus, we give thee then such praises as are meet, and cast 10,000 golden crowns adoring at thy feet. Be among that congregation. Be among those that are in Christ. For there alone you'll find eternal and wonderful salvation.